Well, let's pray and ask God to bless our time, and we'll get going here. You want to shut that door, somebody, please? Father, thank you so much for our time together. And Lord, all these girls in here, their lives are precious to you. And you have done a work in their lives. You're going to do more work in their lives. And Lord, I pray that today, as a result of our time together, that they would be encouraged, Lord, and about what you can do with their life and how they can count for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would just really anoint the words. Lord, I pray, and there's nothing in me that I have to offer these girls except maybe what you've done and experience. So, Lord, thank you so much for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a mall or a grocery store and you've seen this little kid throwing a temper tantrum? Just acting terrible. You know, have you been there? And what have you thought? What goes through your mind? You don't maybe say it, but what do you think? And maybe the mother is embarrassed and you're kind of embarrassed for her, and then you're thinking, hey, lady, just bust them. You know, they need a good spanking. But is that, you know, I don't know about you, but that's what I've thought. And when we get older, we look around sometimes at Christian women or young girls, and we think, wow, she's a Christian. And we look at their behavior or their speech. And maybe other people will say, wow, the church is just full of hypocrites, people not living for the Christian life. Now, what's the reason for all that? And I'm drawing that human analogy with the kid with the temper tantrum to our looking at people who act like spiritual babies because they've not had any help in the Christian life. Nobody's parented them spiritually. And therefore, we look at them as Christians even and see they're anemic spiritually. They don't have any ability to reproduce themselves spiritually. They have an ungodlike behavior, even if they profess the name of Jesus Christ. They're no different from the world. Now, this is too much of what we see today in the church, and it's disappointing. God's heart must really hurt when he sees some Christians who've been Christians for a long time, and yet they're just, if we could put a human face on them, they may still be in diapers or with a pacifier in their mouth, so to speak. They certainly destroy and tarnish the reputation of their Heavenly Father because of their lack of growth. Now, the entire thrust of this conference has been, as you've noticed, has been focused on being a disciple ourselves, and then being a disciple maker. When Max started out talking to us, he talked about the importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, an intimate relationship, and the way we do that, of course, is through having a daily time with the Lord, feeding on God's Word. You know, the Scripture says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. He's talked about our growing in the faith and then passing it on. He talked about reading biographies. These are ways that we as Christians can grow and have to grow about using our time wisely. Then we heard Dr. Org. I'm going to recap some of these speakers because I was amazed at how this program, how the speakers have just, their messages have just flown together. I mean, just flown together because they weren't planned that way. We didn't ask this one to do this and this one to do this. And so it's just been amazing to me to see how God has just orchestrated this thing. So Dr. Org, what did he say? He said, every believer, even me, is to be on a mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just say that again. Let's hope it'll stick. Every believer, even me, is to be on a mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told us then that we need to figure out, discover who our Gentiles are. And he encouraged us by saying that Paul's mission was the world. Our mission is to focus on our Gentiles, and that we don't have that largest scope of ministry. Then Mike's story the other night, he emphasized Luke 9:23, that he that seeks to save his life is going to lose it. And we know that if our lives are focused on my pleasure, my future, anything, there's a danger when we put the word my in front of anything. My time, my leisure, my career, my family. We put my in front of anything, we need to be careful and we need to check it out, because that we tend to be very self-centered anyway. And so we must be willing to lay those down. And remember, he said, what are the idols we hold in our hand? And that word my can reveal those things to us when we refuse to let the Lord be God in our lives and we're hanging on to my plans for my future. You know, God hates idolatry, and it would be hard for us to say that those things, that my plans for my life are, it would be idolatry, but it is. Anything we put before God amounts to idolatry. And then we heard Dudley say that every person on the planet is engaged in a lifelong journey to know Jesus. And that's, sometimes that's hard for us, because we run into people that just act like they're not interested in the gospel. They don't care. And so we kind of back off, shy away from them. But you may have heard this, that inside every person, there is a God-shaped vacuum or a need that only God can fill. And so God wants us to come, as Dudley said, to the table. Come to the table. Engage the world. Engage the people around us in knowing God through Jesus Christ. And he reminded us that at one time, one day, every knee will bow. Philippians 2:10-11. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess to the glory of God. And Bobby this morning reminded us of what God's done for us, how we need to serve others as we present Jesus. And we can't be like Jesus unless we serve. And who owns us? That the Lord owns us. We're just servants. We're just to be totally like putty in the Lord's hand as we yield our lives to him. And just, God, I'm yours. And I don't know about you, but I have to fight self. I really do. I mean, you think, well, you know, you've been at this a long time. You should have arrived. But, girls, until we see Jesus, we're going to have to battle our flesh. And I have to watch my plans, my time, the word my in my own life. We all have to keep vigilant. And that's why we stay in the Word of God daily. If we don't, we begin to think like the world. We don't even recognize sometimes our thoughts begin and our actions and our behavior begins to take on the flavor of the world. And God is not glorified in that. Now, all these messages that you've been hearing, you heard Max say it the other night, they're predicated on Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus says we're to go into all the world and to make disciples. And it takes disciple makers, it takes disciples, we're to make disciples, and then to make disciple makers. He says go into all the world and make disciples. And so it takes a disciple maker to make disciples. So we are to be disciple makers. That was God's plan for getting the gospel to this world. How in the world were 11 men supposed to get that gospel to the entire world? Well, it was going to be by them making disciples of other people. And then that reproductive process, spiritual reproduction, is the only way. And what's happened is we've dropped the ball, so to speak. People have not reproduce spiritually. And so that Matthew 28:19-20 is, it's the big picture. That command, some people have argued over that command. Was that given to just those 11 men there on the with Jesus, or was it given to us? Well, it was given to all of us as though we had stood there with them, it was given to us as a trickle-down, so to speak, as believers. But Acts 1:8, when he talked about that I'm to look for my Gentiles, who are my Gentiles? And I thought, you know Acts 1:8, and it says that all power is given. And we're to go into all the world and make disciples. And where was it? Remember, it's got the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And so you probably heard it said, where is your Jerusalem? Where, in other words, that's our Gentiles, our circle to start with. And we're supposed to. That's the bite-sized portion of ministry that I can take on. You know, I talked at the beginning about, we've heard from Max, and we've heard from Dr. Org, and we've heard, and all this has flown together. And that Matthew 28, though, is the greatest, it comes from the greatest speaker and the greatest challenger of all, and that's our Lord. So Paul, then, when he talks in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, and I love this verse because it really puts it down where I can understand it. It's in the Phillips translation. It says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn every man we meet, and we teach every man we can all that we know about him, so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength God gives me. And I love that because it says it's a natural thing. Naturally, we proclaim Christ as we're going through life every day. You run into somebody, the maid up on the floor. I've established a relationship with her. I gave her a tract this morning. Speak to her every morning. Got her name. Found out her background. She's from Kosovo. And, and we're just, hi, how are you? And so I gave her my phone number. So there's opportunities. We shouldn't pass those up. And we never know when God will use that, just that little touch on a person's life to make them hungry for the God that lives within us. And then we come down in the focus of what we're supposed to be doing as disciples, to be disciple makers, to see that we have a specific admonition. Paul says to us in Titus 2, 3 through 5. And he's talking to the older women. But remember that you're always older than somebody else. I know people, I know that girls think, when I get old and gray, then I'll have something to say to younger women. No. You know how, as you have been a teenager and in high school when you were a sophomore, and you looked up, if one of those juniors or seniors had paid attention to you, I mean, that was such a thrill. Wow. What made you feel like that you were somebody? And it was just an honor to be recognized by an older person. But remember that means that you just have to be a little older, a little more mature spiritually. You can minister to somebody who's older than you, somebody who's younger than you. Either way. But just that there's a spiritual maturity about you. Now, it doesn't mean you've arrived. None of us arrive. We're all to be learners for the rest of our lives. But the older women, you, are admonished to teach younger women. And the end result, it says, there's a list of things there, but it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a horrendous consequence. And I think that's what we see today, is that God's word is blasphemed in the lives of many young women. As we break our homes up, as we chase dreams that have no eternal value. And there are a lot of young women that mess up their lives today because nobody has stepped in to help them and to come alongside them and to present Jesus to them and to show them there's a better way. We see in the Bible some examples of women, helping women. We see it in the life of Mary when she went to see her cousin Elizabeth when she was pregnant with Jesus and spending quite a bit of time there as Elizabeth encouraged her. And then we saw it in the life of Ruth and Naomi when Naomi, the mother-in-law, ministered to Ruth. And Ruth was, I mean, she didn't have to go with that woman, but she did. She went with her mother-in-law because of the value there, of the love that she had for her, and probably the recognition that she had something to teach her. And then the one thing sometimes we minimize is the fact that God has made you, and more than likely 99 9/10% of you will be mothers. And these are those in-house disciples when you have kids. They are the in-house disciples that you are going to be specifically and strategically involved with and responsible for, is discipling your own children. So many times you'll find kids are just nearly an afterthought in some people's lives. They're just there and they want them, but there's not the time and the effort and the energy put into those children to make them help them be disciples of Jesus. And you know the scripture in Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so we see we've got tremendous opportunities. And you know the neat thing about that, the women, is that we're relational. God has created us relationally anyway. I mean, we're good huggers and talkers, most of us. And so we relate pretty well to each other as females. And so that some of that's natural. As I said, God's plan is spiritual multiplication. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful women. I'm going to generically change that, who shall be able to teach others also. And you may have heard this, that how that involves four generations of people, that the things that he was talking to Timothy, that the things he's heard from him, he is to commit to faithful men. And so we see Paul to Timothy to faithful men to teach others. Or you can say Paul to Timothy to faithful women, so to speak, and then it goes out from us. So we have a responsibility. And I said in that before that we've dropped the ball. In our churches today, you see very little evidence of spiritual parenting. Somebody taking a new believer under their arm or even adopting somebody and helping them to grow in the Christian faith. I think we're overrun in our churches by baby believers. Now, they look like adults, but their behavior reveals that they're not. And as I said, they're unable to reproduce spiritually because perhaps their infantile responses. And that's where people say, wow, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Well, there are a lot of baby people that have been there for years, but they're no different than they were perhaps 100 sermons ago because there's no application. It just go and hear. And, you know, the scripture says we're not to be just hearers. We're to be doers of the word. But nobody perhaps, I don't know about you, I had nobody step in when I became a Christian, at least when I thought I became a Christian, and put their arm around me and say, now what did you do? Let's talk about assurance of salvation. What's happened in your life? Did you really invite Christ in? Was there a change? Do you understand what you're doing? And then let me help you to learn how to read God's word. No, I don't know about you, but mine was pat you on the back, come back, and we'll baptize you, and then come back and get active. And that's what I did. And I thought I was just fine. I thought every Christian, all my friends, I thought were just, that was the normal Christian life, what I was living. You know, it didn't make much difference from, I mean, Sunday I was a good person. But Monday through Saturday, it didn't bother me to sass my parents or maybe to steal something small or, it just didn't translate from the Sunday what I was learning. And I was reading my Bible. I was checking it off. You know, I'm that kind of person. I like to accomplish things. And so I would check off that I'd done that. And people looked at my life and they thought I was just active as I could be. And so they thought I was a great Christian. because I would take on all kinds of responsibilities and in everybody's group, and you know, whatever work needed to be done, I'd do it. So they, everybody would have just looked at my life and did and thought everything was fine, till I was about 22 and had met Max Barnett. He started taking me to some of his meetings, and I began to hear about a life that I thought, wow, something's different here. These girls read their Bible, and they get something out of it, and they pray, and they see answers. And I thought, I began to question, Lord, do I really know you? How could I not know you? I've just, you know, been around church all these years, and I really struggled till I finally came to the point realizing I was so full of pride that I had been Miss Spiritual for so long. And I was so full of pride that, I mean, that was the cause of my struggle, because I did not want to admit to people that I'd been in the church since I was, you know, thought I'd become a Christian at age 9. And yet there was something missing there. There was an intimate walk with the Lord that was missing, an intimacy there. And so finally, I was so miserable. And I came, one day I just called Max over. And, of course, I hated to tell him. I'd been a church organist and, you know, missions and all the whole works. It's easy to play the game because you learn the language. And so I called him over and I just said, you know, I'm just not sure. And so now I had been in my car driving and saying, Lord, if you've never come into my life, I want you to come in. But I didn't want to tell anybody. I didn't want to admit. I mean, I'd do that many times, but there was no peace. And then one morning when I woke up to have my quiet time, and I thought, Lord, what's wrong? There was just a real unrest in my system. And I realized, are you willing to go to hell for your pride? Because I didn't want to tell anybody. And so that verse popped into my mind, if you're not willing to confess me before men, I'm not willing to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And so I called him over, told him, and we got down on our knees there in the living room, and I just told the Lord, if I had never personally turned my life over, let him be the boss of my life, I wanted him to do it then. And there was no bells, the grass didn't turn greener, as some people say, but I knew that as an adult, and then I made a profession of faith in church, and I was baptized. It made all the difference in the world in trying to have a devotional life that was meaningful, and the scriptures coming alive in my life. So, and obedience and application. So, if you're struggling with that, I mean, that's one of my pet things, is to help people with assurance of salvation, but because I know the misery of wondering. If you've got problems with that, let's talk to somebody before you leave this weekend. You don't have to worry, do that very long. There is a book by Jerry Bridges. We don't have it for sale out here. It's very new, but it's called Respectable Sins. You know, we Christians can categorize sin pretty good. We think, boy, murder, ooh, or abortion, or adultery. And we think, man, that's terrible, but I don't do those things. But we have respectable sins. And our respectable sins, which we excuse in ourselves as believers, would be the sin of ungratefulness, griping, complaining, irritability, frustration. You know, and we say, oh, I'm just concerned about that. And these are all signs of ungodlikeness. Ungodlikeness, because God is not that, and yet he's in us. And so where's the breakdown here? And we forget, we look at those things, the real horrendous things, as big sins. But you know what the big sin is? It's not trusting God. And when I'm irritable and when I'm ungrateful, I'm not trusting God. I'm looking at my own personal desires and wants. And you know, the scripture's full, in Romans especially, it says the righteous shall live by faith. Faith, trusting God. And I think it breaks God's heart when we, you know, here we are, we're worried about something, and we bring it to God, and then we take it back, and we bring it to God and take it back sometimes. But just to learn to trust God, our Heavenly Father, I don't know about you, but you get married, and marriage is heavenly sandpaper, I call it, because you just rub against each other. And if you've got any bad habits, they're going to come out when you get married. But it's a great time because it reveals what you need to confess. And it shows you that, hey, you have not arrived. So at this particular conference, you've been challenged by the speakers, by all the seminars you've been to be discipled, to grow, to be obedient, and then to be willing to go anywhere, to get out of your comfort zone, and to be willing to say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I think it's reasonable to say that after you get your education, that's when you need to face that. While you're in school, it's a time for preparation. It's a time to focus on what you're going to do with your summers to get ready to continue in life. It'll be a lot easier now to get training as a single and when you're in college than it is after you get out, get married, get a full-time job. As someone said the other day, one of the shockers of life for college kids is when they get out of school and they realize, oh, there's no spring break. Oh, you know, I can't go play tennis at 2 o'clock this afternoon. And it's just a real abrupt transition into the real world. God doesn't ask you this session. Now I'm going to get to this session is dealing with women encouraging women, really. It's women becoming disciple makers, helping other people. And God doesn't ask us as women to do what we're unable to do, what he doesn't equip us to do or enable us to do. And he wants us, the impossible he wants to do through us. You know, it says with God, nothing's impossible. So he wants to work the impossible through us. But there's some hindrances. And some girls will think, oh, I don't know enough. But you know more than somebody else if you have grown at all. You just have to be one step ahead of somebody you're trying to help and growing. A poor self-esteem. Some people say, what have I got to offer? They don't want to be with me. I mean, wow. And so Satan will use that. That's not of God. You're God's daughter. And you have got the word of God at your resource, as your resource to help others. Lack of faith, Hebrews 11:6. And that's what this is. I just don't believe God can use me. And what have I got to offer? Nothing. Perhaps you think, well, if I had somebody to do this with me, I'd know how. And some people are fortunate to have mentors around, but a lot of people aren't. But guess what? Max, you know, when Max said it's good to read biographies, those are mentors. Now, they may be dead, but they've learned a lot, and their life is in that book. And I'm going to recommend some books to you that will help you in this idea of mentoring others or discipling others. Know that some of these books are written from the point of view of women's ministry in the church. They're trying to encourage the churches to have a ministry with their women and to get those older women involved in teaching the younger women. And so you'll come at it from that perspective, perhaps, as you're reading. But this one, I'd go to Amazon.com. We don't have these down here in particular today. But this Women Encouraging Women, and I'm going to give you a little bibliography that I've got here. I had it color coordinated, and I'm sure it's not now, so that you'll know if you have one of everything. But we'll anyway. And then there's a book on spiritual mothering by Susan Hunt. This will be on your blog. You don't have to write this down. Downstairs at the bookstore, this one, I would highly recommend everybody have one because you think, what do I do with people? This will be very helpful. It's called Personal Disciple Making. And I think I may have that on there. I don't know. It's not on there? Okay. Here's the ones you'll want to write down and add to your bibliography page. Thank you. It's Personal Disciple Making by ADSIT. This is on the book table downstairs. The other one is The Master Plan of Evangelism. This is very good. And The Lost Art of Disciple Making, if you haven't read that. And as I say, you could probably go to Amazon.com if you don't find them downstairs. They've been in print for a while, and will be available to you. Here's another one called The Influential Woman. I think this is on your, how every woman can make a dynamic difference in other women's lives. And of course, some of these are challenges to older women, you know, to women out of college and into life, so to speak. But those can be mentors. That CD that you got the other night, that's got over 30 wonderful messages on that. If you'll get into that, it'll really be helpful to you. And I think I put on here the discipleship library that you need to go to online. What I'm going to do is today with the handouts, there'll be resources, be tools for you that you can use. And I'll explain in a little bit. I'm going to need one myself. You know, girls, when we think about helping other women, we can have some confidence in the fact that the Scripture encourages us, because there are times when I think, oh, what am I going to tell her? What am I going to say today? What are we going to do? I mean, you know, because I've done the basics and that sort of thing. But God is faithful, and we've never lacked for something to talk about. And I'm going to, one of those pages, you'll see that there's topics listed on those subjects, topics that you can go over with girls. And we've all got needs in those areas. When you get home, cut those apart, okay, those two sheets. And then I would suggest you make a file on disciple making or working with girls and drop these down in there so you'll have it as a resource. But note 2 Corinthians 12:9. You're probably familiar with this, where it says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so we know that when we're weak, he's strong. And you know, I want girls to recognize, hey, you know, I don't have it made. I still struggle with stuff, because people can't identify with you when you look like Miss Perfect. I had somebody come, one of the girls came over to the house one day, and she said, "I was so encouraged. You had dishes in your sink." And I thought, what? I think she thought I just had it all together and never had any, you know, never struggle with messes and bad habits of throwing clothes down or whatever, and had to fight that. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Says that we have the treasure in earthen vessels. We're just going to be an instrument of God in ministering to somebody else. And God will uniquely use you as a woman. And we're not to compare ourselves with others. I mean, we're not to say, oh, she's a better... Why don't you go meet with her? She's got her act together a lot better than me. God will... You pray and God will give you a girl, or some girls to work with or to share with. John 15:5 says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, and without me you can do nothing." So we've got to recognize our resource. Our responsibility is to grow in the Lord and to turn around and help somebody else. And if we'll do our job, we can make a tremendous difference in the lives of many women. Another verse is 1 Corinthians 3:16. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to work through you and through to another woman. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says that we're to preach Christ and not ourselves. So it's not us. We're trying to get them. We're not cloning people. Okay? We're not spiritually cloning people. We're helping people to focus on their own personal walk with God and to grow in their own life. And God will use them in unique ways too. But we need to keep in the back of our mind, we need to be passing on what we're learning. Not just in a teacher mode, it's got to go through our own life. Because you cannot make somebody something. You can't just teach it and them become a tremendous disciple. Because it's got to happen in your own life first. The requirements for us is just that we're growing personally, and we have a love and a concern, and we're willing to give some time to reaching out to other young women. And where we began, and I would suggest it's kind of hard. I just often thought about this as a college student. It's kind of hard to say, hey, would you like me to help you? You know, like, wow. And they may think, well, who are you? I mean, but if you'll come alongside somebody, if you'll find a friend and say, you know, Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So you find a buddy and say, say, let's just grow together here for a while and do some learning in the area of how to work with other girls. And then begin to branch out. Work, team up with each other. And then each one of you get a girl. It's good to start. You know, when we look at physical, how babies are born, we have physical adoption. We have physical babies born of a love relationship from a marriage. And we have adoption. Both are legal. So there'll be some girls that you may see come to know the Lord. And boy, do you ever have a responsibility then to step right in there and say, hey, I may not know a lot, but let me share with you some things that will help you in your walk with God and will help you to grow in the Christian life. And you have a bunch of resources. I mean, if you've been around the Christian life for very long and been living, you've got resources you don't realize. Begin to meet with somebody. Now, if you adopt somebody, see, if they've been a believer for a while and just haven't grown, in a sense, they're a spiritual baby. And we need to grow. And, you know, I think if people had spiritual help, there would be less, and I'm going to use the word stillborns, people like me, that thought they had believed and thought. And, you know, I think it was the difference between the 12 inches, you've heard that, between the head and the heart. That you knew the head, but not with the heart. And so I think that there can be spiritual stillborns. And then I think we've got a lot of handicapped people and that they can be helped out of that spiritually. But we will have less if we'll work with that. As you look at your sheets, I don't know what colors you've got. But what I wanted to do is give you a tool. This blue sheet, or one that says goals and objectives, fold it in half, and you can use this in working with somebody. Now, when we talk about tools are just, if it helps you, great. If it doesn't help you, forget it. Don't use it. There's no right or wrong way that you have to do this, okay? Because what it is, it's life on life, sharing your life, sharing love. So, but sometimes I'll give this to a girl and say, help me to know how you would like to grow. And I'm not talking about a brand new baby Christian, because I know that there's some basics of the Christian life. You need to do that with them first. But if you, after a while, if you're trying to figure out where do we go from here, you might use this goals and objectives sheet and you can read that when you get home. Now, I'm going to share with you. Let's see here. I want you to look at these four sheets that have to do with the boxes. All go together in some way. Two of them are the end product. This one here is a blank for you to use. I did it on white so you can easily copy it. This is a method or a tool called the discipleship or discipling tool. But it's also known as a cans and shelves, and I'll explain that here. If you come to my house and you come in about dinner time, and I don't have time to run to the store, but my hospitality mode kicks in and I know I should invite you for dinner, I'm prepared because I know I can feed you either a spaghetti dinner or I can feed you some tuna fish. Okay? And I've got some mixes and I can pull together a dinner. So the object is to be ready, to be prepared. These sheets help you I don't want to have to go to the grocery store. These sheets help you to get your act together spiritually so that when you have a need to share with somebody, you don't have to run to your filing cabinets, the grocery store, or you don't have to go read a book. You can pull out your little handy dandy sheet. And I have one of these on many subjects, and I'm going to teach you now how to get your act together, so to speak. You're gun loaded, you're get prepared. See, and that's the idea of the cans. I've got a lot of cans on my shelves, and I can pull them off as I need them. And so that's where that idea came from, that you'll be prepared. Okay, now this yellow sheet tells you exactly what goes in these blanks. Somebody developed this, and it's been helpful to me. And so I don't know who it was. But now, what I want to show you is one of the very most basic topics is assurance of salvation. Pull out that one that's assurance of salvation that you've got. You have that? Okay, let's make sure everybody has one so you can see, tell what we're talking about, because this can be like Greek if not. Okay, let's say that this girl has just come to know the Lord. One way you can find somebody to help is somebody at church makes a decision. And you can be the last one in line going along to say, oh, I'm so glad you accepted the Lord today. Could we get together for a Coke this afternoon? I'd like to share some things with you. I'd like to be your friend. I'd like to help you in kind of understanding what's happened to you. And so to go over, assurance of salvation is so very, very, very important. It's the foundation. You can help them with a lot of other things, but unless they're assured of their salvation, it's just, it's building on an unsteady foundation, building on sand, so to speak. Okay, y'all got one now? There are no right and wrong. This is yours. I call these my brains on the subject. And there's no right and wrong answers, necessarily. But, for instance, one of your papers tells you what to put in the blanks. And here's how I would use this. If I have this, I can work with a single girl. If somebody comes at me on Sunday morning and says, oh, the fifth grade Sunday school teacher is not here, would you teach? I say, oh, okay, I'm prepared. And here's how you can handle this or how you can use this. You say, if I'm working with a girl or maybe she's, I don't know where she is or what her experience has been, but I can say, have you ever doubted your salvation? And or on a scale of 1 to 100, how sure are you that when you died, you would go to heaven? And so in my mind now, I've got this outline kind of already in my mind. And then I want to talk to her. I say, let's talk about what are some of the consequences if you don't have assurance of salvation? Well, it's hard to grow, for one thing. And doubt makes you just kind of, you're uncertain about what's going on. There's insecurity. James talks about it being like the wave of the sea, driven forward one moment, driven back the next. Satan wins. He's got me over a barrel because when I get ready to witness, I'm thinking, I'm just not sure myself if everything's right with God, with me. It's basic to faith. So what you're doing is you're listing what are the consequences if a person doesn't have assurance or what are the consequences if they do. Now see, with that topic list, you can do that with everything. What are the consequences if I don't have faith in my life? What are the consequences if I do have faith? What's the seriousness of attitudes in my life? What does it reveal if I have a bad attitude? If I live with bad attitudes, discipline, whatever. Okay. My testimony. This is what I have dealt with in my own life. So I've got a testimony about doubting my salvation. Now, verses and passages, there are a lot more than this, but if you're dealing with a group, you can say, okay, would you look up 1 John 5:11-12? Would you look up John 10:28-20? No, don't do it. But John 10:28-29. But see, I've got a whole bunch more of the verses than just that. But you're prepared to teach something if you need to in a group. Then illustrations. And you'll be hearing illustrations of this. I'm going to suggest to fill out one of these sheets. If you went to several messages on that discipleshiplibrary.com, you can fill out all your whole sheet practically because those speakers are going to have illustrations. They're going to have verses. They're going to have reasons why. Motivation, I'm back to that. That was just a launching question. That's just to get you into the subject. That's all that is. Okay, but then how to communicate this? Now, these are the practical things. For instance, I want this girl to understand the difference between having a relationship with God and fellowship with God. When there's sin in my life, I break the fellowship, not the relationship. Does that make sense? So they need to understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. Maybe you need to pray again with them. Maybe they're just real unsure. They were a kid. They don't remember. And it's hard for them to get a handle on this. And so we'll just pray again and just drive a stake. Lord, now I know that I have done it. I've asked you into my heart. I've given you the best I know how, my life. And then help them to see who, not what, to believe in. Not just the facts, but who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Sometimes you can have them read 1 John. Read it 20 times because it says we can know, we can know, we can know that we have eternal life. Not wonder, not guess, not think, but we can know. Okay, then Bible studies and materials. Now, this is where I would probably stop with a group, but I would use it with individuals. I would say, you know, Sarah, I have this little booklet I'd like for you to read on lessons on assurance, or I have a Bible study. Everybody's basic Bible study book has something starts out with assurance. So you can have them. What I'm trying to do is reinforce what I'm trying to teach in various ways. I can send them to the discipleshiplibrary.com and say, before we get together next week, would you go listen to the message there by so-and-so and take notes? And we're going to talk about it. Others have liked conviction. And I can say, you know, I know Amy has dealt with this too. Would you go and ask Amy Hamilton how she dealt with that? And so what she does, she goes and says, Amy, I hear you. You know, Sandra sent me to you. And would you tell me what your experience was? So I make a list of people here I know that have struggled with that subject. So they can go and think, oh, yeah, wow, she did that too. You know, okay. So problems to face. Now, these can be real problems in a person's life. And you don't have to fill this out 100% to use it. As I say, it's fun to do this in a group, to get together with your buddies and share what you got and pick out the best answers and go with them. Somebody else may have something better than I do. Problems to face. Maybe that they're just worn out. And, you know, when you're in your monthly cycle, you may not feel like a Christian. You may really doubt that. And so maybe they weren't really saved. Maybe they had an experience like mine. They walked an aisle. Somebody said, God bless you. Come back tonight. Let's be baptized. And that was it. Maybe there's willful disobedience. There's sin in their life. And that needs to be confessed. Maybe there's just been a failure to grow. Nobody's helped them. And maybe it's a childhood experience. And then there's an evaluation of the objectives. And what I like to do is take this, and you can redesign this if you'd like. There's no copyright on it. I poke holes in it. Put it in my notebook, kind of do it this way, so that I can, if I hear something new I want to add to my sheet, I can pull it out. I've got all this surface to write new stuff on that I can use. This is just a tool, but it sure helps me to feel confident, kind of get my act together on a subject. Now, I've given you two that are filled out. You can start all over again with yours. Pick out what you like from this if you want to. Some things may not make quite sense to you because you don't know what I was thinking. But the quiet time, if you'll look at that, how do you know God's thoughts on a daily basis? That may be a way to get somebody talking about this. Or why do you think God created us? And then the reason why we ought to have a quiet time for fellowship. Jesus set the example. We can look up those verses there. My experience has been, a lot of times I don't feel like a quiet time. I don't feel good. But it's okay. I want to be obedient. I've heard somebody say sometimes reading the word is like shredded wheat. It's kind of dry to start with, but you keep on eating and the word can get really exciting. You just keep on keeping on. Don't quit. And see, we go so much as girls on our feelings, and we have to be careful for feelings because, as I say, you won't feel saved, you won't feel like reading the word, you won't feel like praying, but we need to be obedient. And once we get into it, you'll be shocked at how you will begin to enjoy it. But verses and passages, you see I've got a lot more there on the quiet time. Illustration, I'm going to give you Max's butterfly illustration. And he said, you know, if you decided you wanted to study butterflies and you just studied, I mean, you just went to the library and you read 2 minutes on butterflies today. But if you went back, if you did this for how many years? If you ever just a little bit of time every day for 4 years, 2 years, I mean, you'd know a lot about butterflies. You'd know more than most people would know about butterflies. But if you did that over a consistent period of time, for a long period of time, just a little time every day, you could teach them butterflies because you would be an authority. And it's just the idea of line upon line, precept upon precept, just learning through your life. And you will know your God if you'll hang in there with the Word and have a daily time with the Lord. How to communicate? Sometimes I need to have a quiet time with somebody. Just go through it with them. Help them to know how. Little booklets I've got. I've got keep a file folder and collect things to help, you know, where I can put it in a girl's hand. Okay. Thoughts, questions on tools? Anybody got a question?
If building a sheet and there's lots of boxes, how many times do you need to put the girl on that topic?
Well, I think it depends on the situation because you might, Satan's real faithful to sit on a, you know, to cause doubts. How could you think that if you're really born again? How could you not, I mean, you just don't have any desire for the word right now. Are you sure you're, you know, and so you may need to go over this and spend a 2 or 3 weeks. I mean, and you may not do this sheet, but you may go over the verses. You may read a booklet together. You may go to the discipleshiplibrary.com together, listen to a message till you feel like that they've kind of got that in their system, in their thinking. So there's no set time. Okay, it's not this week we're going to do this, and this week we're going to do this, and check it off, you know. I've done that with you. Aren't you there yet? So that's not the point. And two, if I'm planning on meeting, by the way, let me tell you, some girls think, what do I do when I get with somebody? Well, I kind of have a little outline in my head that we're going to get together and we chit-chat for a little bit. You know, last week you said your mother was not feeling well. She was going for some tests. How's that going? How are things with your roommate? You know, just kind of finding out where they are. But be careful that your whole time is not chit-chat because that's not discipling. Okay? And then I have some structured time with her. Like, for instance, we go over our verses. I hand her my verse cards and I get hers and we go back and forth and review verses. Every time we get together, I need accountability on that. She does too, because that's a discipline that just seems like we just need accountability on it. Then I may talk to her about how our quiet time's going. What'd you get? I share something out of my quiet time. And I try to get people reading in the same material. We use that daily Bible reading calendar down there. Now, that's not the law of God that you have to do it, but it's really neat when you can say, hey, I read, did you see that in Matthew 4 this morning where Jesus was? And she said, oh, yeah, but I saw something else. But see, we're kind of on the same page. And it's a real neat practice. If you, the girl you're working with, if you're reading the same thing in your daily quiet time, just points of connection with them, just where we have a little bit of structured time, where we have prayer time together. And then pretty quick, I want to get her sharing what she's learning with me with somebody else. Let's pray about who you can be helping, okay? And so it's not just, it's pretty quick, if not, you're going to end up with a dead end. It's just, you know, and I've had some girls come in and it's kind of like, well, bless me if you can, I'm all here. And they're just sitting there. I want them to have questions about life because it's just, I can't read minds sometimes. And I'm talking about girls that we're kind of past the basic thing. And I think if you'll see there, there are certain things that are basic. When I get down to about, 8, 13, something like that, security is important. When I get down to those areas, then you can just, whatever their specific need is. I think our time is about up. But do you have, are there any other questions that would? But I just kind of have that mental outline. Let's just say this. If a girl comes in and her mother just found out she's got cancer, we don't do that, what we plan today. We deal with the immediate need. We're very sensitive toward what's going on in her life. We'll just stop and pray and cry with her and, you know, that sort of thing. But anyway, that's kind of my experience, what we've done over the years. You just learn. You learn from each other. You go to conferences. But a lot of people have not ever had anybody work with them. I would suggest, too, if you can find somebody that will mentor you, somebody that whose Christian walk you admire and you know. I mean, they may not memorize verses, but they walk with God and you know it. You might say, hey, can I get some time with you? Just I'd like to visit with you, learn how if they discipline their kids really great, well, you'd like to learn that. Or it's good to be mentored if you can be, and it's good to be a mentor. Well, let's pray now, okay? Well, Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us as women to minister to other women. And Lord, we want to be pleasing to you in our own personal lives. And Lord, then we desire to be all you want us to be. And God, I've just seen what a difference you can make in a young woman's life as a result of somebody coming alongside of her and helping her. And so, Father, we just thank you so much for the resources of people that have gone before us and all those godly people that are speaking on that and those messages that we can listen to and be encouraged and be helped. And, Lord, thank you so much just for the privilege that you've given us. Thank you, God, for each girl here. And I pray that you would give her a confidence, not because of what's in her, but because of what's in you. That you will equip her and will give her opportunities to really see spiritual reproduction in her own life. So, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.